On page 1050. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the profound wisdom of the one who knows what lies beyond the grave, who knows you intimately, who is face to face with you, Father. And we pray that as Andy speaks to us, that you will enable him and strengthen him, and that the words of his mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Andy. Andy, I haven't done very well with my hygiene because I believe I've been drinking from your water glass this morning. So sorry about that. As far as I know, I have no nasty viruses.
Thank you. Thank you,
Andy. Friends, do please keep that passage open. It's Luke chapter 16, page 1050 in your church Bibles. It's lovely to be with you this morning. You'll have heard that the Bible reading for this morning is about the subject of the afterlife, or what happens when people die. And there's many ideas in our world, aren't there, about that topic. Apparently, from a survey in 2017, 46% of people in the UK, whether having a faith or not, believe that there is something after death, that there is an afterlife. So if you went out onto the streets just now and asked people what they thought, you'd get all kinds of responses to that question: what happens after we die? From a belief in heaven and hell, to ideas about reincarnation, plenty of people wouldn't be sure at all what happens after they die, would they? A lot of people would just say, "I don't know." And some people would say, "Well, there isn't any life after death. There isn't a God, and there isn't any life. This life is all there is." So a huge number of different ranges of responses to that question. Well, what is there an afterlife? And if so, what is it like? So can we know the answer to that question? Can we know if there's life after death? And if so, can we be sure? Can we be sure? Now, Luke wrote this book 2,000 years ago, but he wrote it so that we can be certain that everything Jesus said and did when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago is exactly what God had been promising all along would happen. That Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God had always been saying throughout all of history. And if you looked back, we won't turn to it now, but if you look back to Luke, the opening of his gospel, that's what he says in verses 1 to 4, that he's written it so we'll be absolutely sure that Jesus really is the person that we need to listen to if we want to know what God is saying to us today. And he tells us this. He tells us at the end of his gospel, the reason that he's told us all these things about Jesus is so that we will firstly be forgiven our sins ourselves, that we'll come to Jesus to know forgiveness of sins and relationship with God, but also so that we'll get behind that message of that forgiveness going to all nations. Luke says that even in our present age, that's what's going on in God's plan, is that a message about Jesus is going to all nations, that message of forgiveness of sins. And you could look that up. We won't look at it now, but in chapter 24, 45 to 47, that's what Luke says is the purpose of his book. And so let's come back to the subject of today, the subject of this passage, this question about life after death. And I've summarized what I take to be the message of Jesus from these passages just in one sentence. And the first half of it is a very sobering sentence, really. Jesus is saying, isn't he, in this passage, that people will end up in eternal agony or eternal comfort. People will end up in eternal agony or eternal comfort. He tells this story about a rich man in verse 19. He's dressed in purple and fine linen, which was the most expensive type of clothing you could buy in that day. Purple clothing was made out of special dye, which made it the most expensive. Not something you can get from Primark today for $3.99. It really was the Ralph Lauren and the Versace of the time. And then there's this beggar, Lazarus, we're told about in verse 20. And the contrast between him and this rich man couldn't be greater, could there? He's a beggar. He has to rely on other people for money and for his livelihood. He's covered in sores. He's got significant health problems. There's no NHS to look after him. He just goes completely untreated in his health problems. He longs to eat what falls from the rich man's table, we're told. He'd love it if the rich man would just share his food waste recycling bin with him. But the rich man won't even let him do that. And we're told that even the dogs came and licked his sores. And we have a very nice view of dogs, don't we, generally. But in Jesus' day, dogs were kind of seen as unclean animals. They weren't probably fed. They'd probably just roam around like vermin, looking to get whatever food they could. Even the dogs seem to be doing better than this poor man Lazarus. Even they seem to take pity on his state of terrible health and terrible poverty. But then the reversal in this story couldn't be greater and more dramatic, could it? In verse 22, the beggar dies and we're told he's carried to Abraham's side. Abraham is the guy who God made these wonderful promises of blessing to right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 12. He's the one that God, in a sense, sort of builds his promise of a new creation, of a reversal of the fall through initially. And so Lazarus goes from this state of extreme poverty to a state of blessing at being at Abraham's side. Whereas the rich man, we're told, also dies, verse 22, he's buried. But then he ends up in a place called Hades, which in the Bible is used to describe a place where people go after death to await judgment from God. And we're told in verse 23, aren't we, in verse 24, that he's in agony. He says that he's in agony in this fire. And being in such agony, he can see Abraham and Lazarus far off. And he longs that Abraham would send Lazarus even to help him just cool down a bit. But Abraham just reiterates this massive reversal that has taken place, doesn't he, in verse 25. Abraham says to him, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony." And the most sobering thing of all about this story, isn't it, is that it's not just a temporary reversal for the rich man. It's not just that he will be in this place for a little while, but then he's going to join Abraham and Lazarus later on, once he's served his time, as it were. Because Abraham goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 26, "Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." You see, the rich man's agony in this passage is going to be irreversible, in just the same way that Lazarus and this comfort and this blessing that he's receiving in his afterlife is going to be irreversible. And that's why we can see from this passage not just that people will end up in agony or comfort in the afterlife, but it's going to be eternal. people are going to end up in eternal agony or eternal comfort. Now, some people will say that this, what Jesus says here is a metaphor. It's a picture or a story about what is going on in the afterlife. What Jesus meant to say, they will tell you, is that he's warning about the dangers of greed and riches and excessive oppression and ignoring the poor. And what he's describing with this rich man being in Hades is a feeling of regret, that people will come to their senses one day and realize that oppression and treating the poor badly is a wrong thing to do. It's certainly true, isn't it, that Jesus is using the language of a parable in this story. The rich man couldn't be richer, could he? It feels like Jesus is deliberately painting him that way. And again, the poor man couldn't be poorer. But actually, it's consistent with what Jesus says elsewhere in Luke's gospel, to understand what he's saying here as warning about realities. Jesus makes it really clear elsewhere, even in Luke's gospel, that there's something worse than death. There's something worse than the act of dying. He says, for example, in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 5, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell." Jesus tells us clearly that there is something worse than death, even though terrible though that is. There really is a place called hell, a place of eternal agony for those who go there. If that really is the case, and if we stop to think about it, it raises an immediate question for us, doesn't it? If it really is the case that God is going to send some people to a place of eternal agony, then there's only really two options that we can conclude about God. Either God is a very cruel God. That's the first option, isn't it? Either God is very cruel. Or that our sin is much worse and more horrifying than we realize. Either God is cruel, or our sin, our rejection of God, the punishment that we all deserve, is much, the sin that this kind of punishment would be a fitting punishment for is much, much more horrifying and much worse than we could ever possibly realize. And I put it to you that it must be the second of those two options, mustn't it? It can't be that God is cruel. It must be that all of our sin is much more horrifying than we possibly could imagine. And I say that because if you read the rest of Luke's gospel, you see that Jesus is the most loving man that ever lived. He's such a kind person. He's a truthful person. He's the very opposite of a cruel person. The only option I would put to you, if we take what he says seriously, is that our failure to treat God as God and to live in his world in our own way, well, is so horrifying that actually this kind of thing would be a fitting punishment for it. I've got a dear friend, and I've had many conversations with him about Jesus' words. And we've had some conversations about life and death. He's an elderly guy. He's told me about the funeral arrangements that he's made, and that he's ready to go, in his view. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when people make responsible arrangements for the end of their life, and sorting out their affairs so that when they die, there isn't a mess left for their families to sort out afterwards. I only wish that I was as organized and as thoughtful as him in that. And yet, after one of our conversations, it's just struck me that actually, if we take Jesus' words seriously, then preparing for our actual death isn't enough, is it? There is a future beyond the grave for all of us, says Jesus, one of eternal comfort or one of eternal agony. And that is the thing, if Jesus is speaking the truth, that's the thing that we vitally need to be prepared for. Even more so than writing our will or leaving instructions for our funeral or whatever it is. People will end up in eternal agony or eternal comfort. What are we to conclude from such a sobering statement, though? I think the big thing that Jesus would have us conclude from it is that we should listen to Jesus' words about them. We should listen to Jesus' words about them. Someone on the radio was actually talking about this parable the other day, And what they concluded from this story is that Jesus was warning about the dangers of materialism and greed and oppression. But actually, if we take that as the main point of what Jesus is saying here, that is so wrong, isn't it? The main problem in this story is that the rich man hasn't listened to what God has said about the afterlife. He hasn't listened at all to what God has said will come after. And we see that in the rest of the story, don't we? So look at verse 27. The rich man says to Abraham, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham replies in verse 29, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them." In other words, Abraham is saying, look, God has already warned us about the afterlife. Moses is talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, the majority of the rest of the Old Testament. Abraham is saying that the message of these books is to warn us about the afterlife and what's coming. The message of the Old Testament is both a message of judgment, that by nature all of us have turned away from God and deserve an eternal punishment by nature. But also it's a message of salvation, that that's not the end of the story, that God in his kindness and his mercy loves us and doesn't want us to go to experience eternal agony in hell. Right from the beginning of the Old Testament, God makes a way for people to be right with him, pictured by animal sacrifices. And in the New Testament, fulfilled by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, experiencing hell in our place as he dies on the cross, and rising again to new life so that we can have that new life with him. The rich man doesn't experience this agony after death primarily because he neglects the poor. That is a symptom of his problem rather than the disease. And neither does Lazarus get to go to be with Abraham because he's poor. And somehow now God is going to do him a good turn. It's now his turn to enjoy some comfort. Now actually the Bible says that all of us have got the same disease as this rich man. Lazarus as well. The difference is, and we're not told this explicitly in this story, are we? But if we look elsewhere in Luke's gospel, it would make it clear to us. The difference between Lazarus and the rich man is that Lazarus must have put his trust in God to make him right. He must have put his hands out and accepted that free gift that God has made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean for us today? Well, I think it means for us that we should do exactly the same thing, shouldn't it? We must listen to what Jesus says about the afterlife, and in particular, that people will either end up in eternal agony or eternal comfort. If we believe Jesus' warning about eternal agony, then we'll see how wonderful it is that in his grace he's provided a way out of that through the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about how Lazarus is able to endure the trials that he faces in this story and still trust in God. It's remarkable, isn't it, that he has such a hard life. He goes through so many difficult things, and yet he's able to keep trusting in God so that he finds himself comforted by God. Well, I take it it's because he's seen what a wonderful thing it is that God has made it possible for him to have an eternal future and comfort, that his life and his experience in this present life isn't the end of the story, that anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus can have a wonderful future of eternal comfort that can never be taken away from them. I think this story would focus us on the coming of the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? The Bible says clearly that Jesus will come again in glory to bring this judgment and this salvation and to finish it off. And it is something that has inspired Christians throughout the ages. The great Christian reformer Lord Shaftesbury said about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, "Belief in it has been a moving principle in my life. I see everything going on in the world as subordinate to this great event." It's very easy for us, isn't it, in the day-to-day busyness and pressures of life and all the difficulties we go through to lose a sense of perspective. And yet, I think one of the things this story would do for us is show us how important it is to be focused on what comes after and preparing ourselves for it now. I think also we should take this story as a warning not to reject or water down or avoid what Jesus says about the afterlife. You see, the rich man in this story has done just that, hasn't he? He hasn't listened to what God has said. And that has led him into a really complacent attitude, holding on to his riches and his status, and leading him to oppress Lazarus and be totally uncaring about God's people. In an age where people are wary of extremes, Jesus' call on us is extreme, isn't it? It's an extremely loving call, but it is an extreme call. Jesus says in Luke's gospel that he calls us to lay down whatever it takes and follow him. And we saw immediately before this story that many of the religious leaders, even in Jesus' day, ridiculed Jesus and his call to follow. Maybe it would be helpful just to flick back and see that. Oh, it's on the same page, isn't it? Verse 14, on that page, 1050. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So we see that even the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought that what he said was ridiculous. They wanted to cling on to their own comfort rather than take at face value what he was going to say about the afterlife. And rather than listen to his call that they needed to give up whatever was needed to follow him. And there are leaders like that in our day as well, aren't there? Jesus' call seems so extreme to them that they would rather cling on to their comfort and status rather than lay down whatever's required to believe Jesus, and in particular to believe what he says about what's coming next. But actually, Luke wrote this book so that we'd be certain that Jesus is the one that we should be listening to about these things. We can see, can't we, that everything that Jesus is saying is in line with the law and the prophets and Abraham. Abraham, the guy in Genesis to whom God made these amazing promises that started it all off. Moses, the whole of the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets. In other words, Luke is showing us clearly that Jesus and what he teaches about the afterlife is entirely consistent with everything that God has been saying throughout history. Actually, it's the Pharisees and the people that reject Jesus. They're the guys who haven't understood what God has been saying. And so we really need this, don't we? Because this teaching isn't easy for us to accept. It's really hard, as well as wonderful. It's very hard teaching. And it's something that a lot of people will not accept and will say is not genuine Christianity. And yet, we can see so clearly from Luke's gospel that actually we can be confident that this understanding of the afterlife is exactly consistent with everything that God has been saying right from the beginning. That's all I've got to say, but why don't I pray for us as we close that we will be able to take on board what Jesus says here and be changed in light of it. So should we bow our heads and just have a few moments of quiet, and then I'll say a prayer and then hand back to Ollie. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to be convinced that Jesus really is warning us of an afterlife here of eternal comfort or eternal agony. And that will be a reality for each and every one of us and those that we love. So please help us to take the salvation that he's made possible through us, through his life, death, and resurrection. Please would no one miss out of that salvation that you want us to have so much, that that your son has been raised from the dead in order to make it possible for us. And Father, for those of us who have accepted your salvation and have this hope, we pray that you would help us to hold on to it, particularly amidst the trials and difficulties of life. And please help us not to be swayed away from listening to Jesus by those who neglect what he has to say. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.